Care to take notes on this evening's message? You'll find an outline of this evening's message, the 3 points, in the bulletin insert. And I encourage you to take notes. Let's turn to our Lord now and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, this is for us, as your people, a joyful occasion. And we celebrate it tonight with Tabitha and with Joel and with the Enningenberg family. And we pray that our focus may be upon the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that through His saving work, we have now been received and adopted, given the right to be called sons and daughters of the living God. May your Spirit enable us not only to comprehend this wonderful truth, but to glory in it, to stand in awe of such a wonder. How remarkable that we should be called children of God. And Father, so bless the preaching of the word to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've said many times from this pulpit that I wish all of you could witness the interviews for Public Profession of Faith. It is truly one of the great joys of serving in council, serving as an elder, and I think every elder here tonight would agree with me. It's the highlight of our year. And I wish that you could have been at Tabitha's interview in particular, this past elders' meeting, because of her testimony. I think over the years I've gravitated more and more to asking questions of a personal testimony. What is it that brings you to this moment? What is it that you believe? What is it that you cherish in your heart about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And since many of us didn't know much about Tabitha, although I had the joy of getting to know her and working up to that interview, I asked her to tell us a little bit about her background, about her history. And I think all of us in that room that night were touched by her story. I wish you could have heard it, because it was one of wonderment. It was also, I think, one, and I think Tabitha would agree, it was one in some respects of pain, to talk about all that she had gone through, her experience of being in various foster homes. And I don't think it's inappropriate for me to tell you tonight, she even spoke of a time where she was living in a car. And I think we were all deeply moved by that testimony. And from her perspective, to see how the Lord brought her into this relationship with Joel and looking forward to a wedding, but then also how the Lord has brought her into the family of God. Tabitha, I hope you understand tonight why I've chosen this text. I've chosen it specifically because of your testimony. It's one of the most precious texts concerning the doctrine of adoption. One of the most precious truths of the whole Bible. Tabitha spoke of the fact that now she has been received into a family. And I think initially she was talking about the Enningenberg family. And it's a wonderful thing to experience that, but also to say, and I think Elder Bill DeBoer brought this out in particular, the experience of being brought into the family of God. And so tonight, I want to look with you at verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1 and ask 3 questions. First of all, who are God's adopted children? And secondly, how do they become God's adopted children? And then thirdly, what are the privileges of our adoption as children and heirs of the living God? Very simple tonight. Who are these adopted children? And when we look at John's prologue, John's gospel account here, I think it's important to remember, to remind ourselves, that the Bible never speaks of the relationship with God the Father, and God as Father, as something that occurs by nature. And I say that because there are many people who say, well, everybody can think of God as Father. In fact, that was a creed for many, many years, up to this very day, among liberal churches, was that, well, we have the fatherhood of God for all people, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, And the brotherhood of men, that's what unites us together. But if we listen to Scripture, and we listen carefully, we see that is simply not the case. In fact, it's interesting that in John's Gospel, he never once refers to the Christian as a son of God. He refers to Christians as children of God. The only one who is described as the child, I should say, as the son of God, is Jesus Christ himself. And when I think of that, when I'm reminded of that, I think of Lord's Day 13 of the Catechism. What do you believe concerning Jesus as the only begotten son of God? And if I may paraphrase what the Catechism says in Lord's Day 13, it says very simply that Jesus is the only natural, eternal Son of God. We, however, are children of God by God's grace, adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. So that point's very clear. Who are the children of God? They are not those who have that relationship by nature, by simply being human beings on the face of the earth. They're adopted. And they're adopted by means of God's grace. Now, if we look carefully at our text this evening, verses 12 and 13, John defines that even more carefully. He's drawing the comparison between two groups of people. On the one hand, Jesus here is revealed in the prologue as the very revelation of God. That's why he's described here not simply as the son of Joseph and Mary, not simply as coming from Galilee, not being born in Bethlehem. That's not the focus. The focus is he is the Word, meaning he is the very revelation of God. And what a wonderful tie-in, by the way, with this morning's message. God is light, and his Son is the light. He has come to make the glory of God known, the Father known. He enters the world. But what happens? In the world does not know him. The world does not acknowledge him. And furthermore, says verse 9 and following, his own people, the Jews, the covenant people of God, those who were given the revelation in the Old Testament, Jesus walked and talked and performed miracles. He preached among them. And they still did not embrace him as the Messiah. The great tragedy of Jesus' ministry was that he walked among his own people, and his own people said, crucify him, put him to death. We do not want him. That's the one group. And then John says there's another group. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Christians are people who receive Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to receive Jesus Christ? Among other things, the Bible says to receive Christ means to trust him completely, to trust him at his word, to trust that he is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to bring salvation. He is the one who promises life and peace and hope and joy. Think of his witness to people he ministered to. He says to the woman at the well in Samaria, I have water, that if you drink of that water, you will never be thirsty again. He tells the crowds after he's fed 5,000, you want this earthly bread, but labor for food that does not perish. I am going to give you that food. He says to the weary and the downtrodden, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And to receive Jesus Christ means very simply, I take him at his word. It means also that I acknowledge his claims. He says he is more than simply a prophet. He is more than simply a rabbi, a teacher. He is the very Son of God. Means to confess him with gratitude. In contrast to his own people, the Jews, Christians receive him. They don't reject him. And then also, in contrast to the world, says John. Christians believe in his name. That is to say, believe him as he has revealed himself to them. The world does not accept him. The world does not understand or know him. Why? Because the world lives in the darkness of unbelief. But John says the glorious truth, the wonder of the gospel, is that by God's grace there were those who received him and there were those who believed on his name. And the Bible never wearies of saying that these are the people whom the world dismisses as ignorant and unimportant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you remember what you were like when you first came to know the Lord. You were not impressive in terms of worldly standards. You were not rich and powerful. You were not the movers and shakers of society. You were rabble in many respects. But God has called you. But more than that, he's adopted you. He has adopted you. The greatest privilege, I believe, of the entire gospel, to be adopted. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Who are God's adopted children? Are those who receive him and those who believe on his name. Now, secondly, how do these children become the adopted children of God? Notice what John says, verse 13. John states that it is God who bestows the right of sonship. Now, it's very interesting to me, at least, that in the Bible, there's very little talk in the Old Testament of the practice of adoption. The New Testament seems draws largely upon the experience in the Roman world. You know what the experience in the Roman world was? Adoption took place not primarily among infants or little children, but adoption took place among adults. Let's say, for example, you have a person of some significance in town, in the city, someone of great wealth or someone with power, someone who has a significant inheritance to pass along, or a name that he wants to continue on for the next generation. He has no natural heir, so what does he do? In the ancient world, you found someone worthy of that role. Someone who was pulled out from among society and given that title of son and heir. But largely it was based upon one's qualifications. The Bible, by contrast, says, no, that's not how it is when it comes to the gospel of adoption. In the gospel of adoption, it's not that God looks upon you and says, well, you seem worthy of that adoption. You seem to meet all the qualifications to be my child, to receive my inheritance, and here you go. John says, no. They receive that right by the grace of God. God who bestows the right of sonship. What does adoption mean? It means a change of status. As Paul says, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer under those restrictions of a slave. You are sons. And if you are sons, you are heirs, inheritors, recipients of all the wealth at the Father's disposal. But it also means that adoption is a change of character. Peter, in his second epistle, says that one of the privileges of salvation is that we become partakers of the divine nature. I think about that in light of what Jesus says in his earthly ministry about what it means to live as those who belong to a heavenly Father. It means, among other things, that you take on the character of your Father in heaven. Jesus says that specifically, recall, from several weeks ago, in regard to the commandment to love your enemies. Why should we love our enemies? Why should we hate, we bless those who seek to destroy us and harm us? Because your Father in heaven, says Jesus, your Father in heaven sends his rain. He blesses both the just and the unjust. In other words, when he sends rain from the sky, he doesn't just send rain upon the elect, upon his chosen people. He even sends rains upon the reprobate, upon those who hate God, who despise Him. Be imitators of your Father in heaven, says our Lord Jesus. But John goes on to explain that these children were born. Notice our text. They became children who were born, verse 13. He states it negatively, first of all. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of blood, meaning we do not receive our status, our identity as children of God because of the fact that we come from a certain ancestry. In fact, Jesus picks up on this theme throughout the gospel account in John. He picks this up, for example, with what he says to Nicodemus, that we come into the kingdom of heaven and we are given the honor of being adopted, not because we can trace our lineage back to Abraham. You think of Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. They're so proud, so conceited, because they say, well, our father is Abraham, meaning, translated, because our lineage is of Abraham's line, then we're God's people. We're the children of God. Jesus says, no, you are of your father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil, because you do the things of your father. A child is identified because that child imitates the character and the actions of his or her father, which should scare every father here tonight. Think about that. Something also that the Apostle Paul picks up in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Who are the children of Abraham, says Paul in Romans 4, or chapter 4? Those who are children by means of flesh, because their descendants or their ancestors were descendants of Abraham? No. The true children of Abraham, meaning the true children of God, are those who believe as Abraham believed. He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. Not of blood, meaning not of heritage, not of race. Also, he says, secondly, not of flesh, meaning not the product of sexual desire, of biological desire, or the will of man by human achievement or human efforts, where man says, I'm going to have a child that's going to be of my own will. John says, no, that's not how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only way anyone will enter the kingdom of heaven is by the gift of adoption. And that's why he says here at the end of verse 13, but of God. And isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, friends, this is the only hope that we have. Because if we're left to human achievements or some heritage or race that we belong to, there is no hope for us. John says the greatest gift of salvation, the highest privilege, never comes from your own achievement, your own status, by your own working. It's by the gift of God's grace. That's how you become an adoptive child of God. And then thirdly, finally, I want to talk tonight, especially in light of Tabitha's profession and her interview, I want to talk about the privileges of God's adopted children. J.I. Packer, in a chapter in Knowing God, which is a wonderful, beautiful chapter, I love that chapter in his book, Knowing God, he calls adoption the highest privilege of the gospel. I'll say more about that in a moment. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, adoption is the believer's fountain privilege. Everything comes out of that basic privilege. What are the privileges? Well, first of all, a new identity. a new identity. Pretty soon you're going to change your name. In fact, I wrote that in your Bible, by the way. Tabitha Smolin Enningenberg. Okay? I didn't hyphenate it, but I did write it. A new name. And as I did that, I thought about what the Bible says in that regard. Because in terms of identity, the Bible says, formerly, you were children of wrath. You were sons of disobedience. You were children of the devil, the Bible says. And now, you've not only been released from that condemnation, set free, but now you have the identity as children, sons, daughters of God. Not only is there a new identity, there's a new sense of God's care. I think this came out very clearly in Tabitha's profession in her interview, talking about the contrast between her teen years and the insecurities and the instability of life then for her, and what that meant going from foster home to foster home, and all the trials that children in that situation sometimes have to go through. I sense, Tabitha, that what gave you great joy is not only that you found a fine young Christian man to marry, but I sense there was an awareness that now there's care and there's stability. There's a sense that now you belong. This is where the Lord has placed you. And that's precisely what the Bible says about our status as children of God. Matthew 6, a favorite passage of mine, where Jesus says, there's no father who would give his child a stone when he asks for bread or a scorpion when he asks for an egg. No father's that cruel. It's an absurd illustration that Jesus uses deliberately to point out the fact that if wicked, sinful fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more compelling the care of your Heavenly Father for you as sons and daughters. Peter in his first epistle says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And being a child of God means you have an awareness that you are loved, that you have a home, that there is that stability. There's a place where you're going to be protected and guarded. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. Or even when it comes to the painful experiences of life, Hebrews 12 says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. In fact, that discipline is evidence that you are sons and daughters of God. It's also an incentive to pray, our adoption is. Our Father who art in heaven. Lord's Day 46, that beautiful Lord's Day in the Catechism, and giving exposition of that prayer, that model prayer of Jesus. Why did Christ command us to pray and to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle. Think of that with a campfire, boys and girls. He wants to inflame within us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And there's also a sense of destiny, a new sense of destiny as we are adopted as children of God. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter in that regard. You ought to read it. We don't have time to go through that tonight, but I'll just read from Romans 8:17. Paul says, if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Think about that. All that is in possession of your Heavenly Father is yours. When you're feeling small and insignificant, when you feel as though you're about to lose everything that's yours, the Lord reminds us in his word, all that is mine belongs to you. It is your inheritance. Not only that, what we anticipate is not simply being extracted from the sinful world, but to share in the glory of the Father. Think about that. Do you think about that? In all the pain and sorrow and misery of this life, those of you who are younger, you may not think about that. You may not ever think about that when you're young. We often don't. It's not until we grow older and we're beset by a number of things, whether it be a physical decline or whether it be sorrow and tragedy in our lives, you begin to realize how precious that is, that we will be glorified with the Father. If we endure, says Paul to Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. That's what it means to be adopted. The theologian Wayne Grudem, contemporary theologian, evangelical, he writes this, and I want to close with these words because I think they parallel what Packer says about adoption being the highest privilege. And I think that far too many Christians think that the highest privilege of the gospel is simply to have your sins forgiven. Praise be to God. That is a wonderful privilege, to have the chains taken off, to have the sentence of death lifted from our heads. But there's something even more profound than that, says the Bible. Grudem writes, and I quote, "God could have given us justification, that is, a right standing before God, without the privileges of adoption into His family. For He could have forgiven our sins and given us right legal standing before Him without making us His children." It is important to realize this because it helps us to recognize how great are our privileges in adoption. Regeneration has to do with our spiritual life within. Justification has to do with our standing before God's law. But adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father. And in adoption, we are given many of the greatest blessings that we will know for all eternity. When we begin to realize the excellence of these blessings, and when we appreciate that God has no obligation to give us any of them, then we will be able to exclaim with the Apostle John, "See what love the Father has given us." Tabitha, that you, congregation, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Father in heaven, it is a wonderful thing to witness someone such as Tabitha being brought into a family that now loves her and will care for her in every sense of that word. But Father, even more remarkable than that is the wonder of the gospel of adoption. That we who were formerly children of wrath, children of the devil, should not only be forgiven of our sins, but should be made heirs of the kingdom of heaven itself. And what awaits us is not the cessation, the ending of sorrow and pain and misery and death, but what awaits us is glory and honor forevermore. And so, Father, may we learn to treasure that fountain privilege that we have, not by our own doing, but by your grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.